All right, if you would take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then save your place there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They're real close to each other. It shouldn't be an issue there at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're at tonight. We're going to start in verse 3. We'll also read verse 6. So if you got your fingers in both places, we'll do that. It's been a while since we've been in 1 Corinthians. In fact, last time we were here was January 11th. And it's already the end of March, and some of you aren't surprised by that. Some of you are laughing right now. Please don't laugh. We've had several Sunday evening messages on our theme for the year of acceptable unto God. Along with that, we also preached a kind of a mini-series on eternal security on Sunday nights, and I really enjoyed that for sure, and that was fun. We've had a guest preacher. I was out of town once. We preached from different places I kind of felt the Lord was in. And what happens over time is that the truth of places we've been kind of starts to fade around the edges, and we kind of lose sight of the flow and of the issues that Paul was dealing with, and we can pick it up right in chapter 7 and forget where we've been. And so I feel like we need a little bit of refreshing tonight. So a simple review, getting our minds back so that we can step into chapter 7 next Sunday night when we're ready for it. And so, and I said review. Don't hit the off button because I said review, all right? If I were to do a raise of hands, if you're like me, if I were to raise of hands and ask you how many of you actually remember what I preached, I don't know that very many hands would go up. I'm not even sure I remember what I preached, all right? And so a review is healthy. It's good for us, and it helps us to know where we've been so we know where we are headed for sure. In fact, next Sunday night, Lord willing, we're going to begin a focused section of this series on honoring God and marriage. The theme, if you remember, of this series, I haven't mentioned it in quite some time, is honoring God and a godless society. And so that's going to be the focus next week, honoring God in marriage. And there's going to be three parts to that because Paul breaks it down into three parts. The first one's going to be honoring God in purity, because God's plan for marriage is a pure marriage. Honoring God together, because God's plan for marriage is staying together. And then honoring God with a single heart, because God's plan for singleness is to stay singularly focused on Him and His will. Each one carries unique blessings. And so, also, I want to say now, I've hinted towards this, but I want to say now that the first message next week, next Sunday night, we will deal with next week, Lord willing, is on purity. And it does deal with sexual sin. It does deal with fornication. So parents may want to consider sending their kids downstairs with Brother Hunter, because Brother Hunter is going to preach at the little kids. There you are. And the wonderful thing about parenthood is you're the parent. You make the choice. My son will be downstairs, and I'm not ready to have those conversations to answer the questions that he may have after church when we get home. At the end of the day, it's up to you as parents. You may not want to answer the questions your kids will have regarding what we talk about on the way home in your car. Some might be so young they won't have a clue anyways. I don't know what Hunter's going to preach next week. I don't know if he knows yet either. To the kids downstairs, maybe it'll be how to honor God in something that doesn't make me have to answer questions after church. Or you have to answer on the drive home. But for now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're there, will you stand with me in honor of God's word? We'll read one verse in chapter 3, and we'll run one verse in chapter 6. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. I'm in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 11. It's about Jehoram, if you're curious. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. How many were in Chronicles like I was? Man. All right. Somebody make me feel better. All right. Here we go. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No better foundation than Jesus Christ. I'm glad
I know where I stand.
Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Considering even the things that I just mentioned in kind of my preliminary statements, you can kind of see that it's important not to pull verses out of context. Because we're glorifying God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. But if these two verses were truly believed and applied, most of the problems in these chapters we've covered so far, most of the problems in this whole book, and truthfully, most of the problems in our lives would disappear if we could apply these two verses fully to our lives. So we'll pray and be seated, but the title of the message is Christ is our foundation and we are bought with a price. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you tonight. There's a lot to really kind of cover, but while we're going to be leaving a lot of things out in context of our review tonight, help us to get the main idea, the main thing that you're getting across in each chapter, in each section, really, and to apply them to our lives. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to please you and glorify you in what is said and how we receive it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I'm glad Jesus is my foundation, because I would not have a foundation if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. We do enough getting ourselves into a mess with the right foundation. And I'm thankful that we have a foundation. I'm thankful I'm bought with a price. If Christ really is our foundation, and if we really are bought with a price, then everything Paul said in chapters 1 through 6 flows out of those two truths right there. The right foundation, and we're bought with a price, we're to glorify God and everything. And everything Paul's about to say in chapter 7 depends on those two truths as well. Now, before we kind of walk through these, so go back to chapter 1. Before we walk through these tonight, I want you to look at the very first phrase, though. I just told you to go back to chapter 1, so be there. But go back to verse 7, all right, or chapter 7. And look at the very first verse of chapter 7. Paul says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." So this is what the Corinthians were waiting for. Now, Paul says, after everything in chapters 1 through 6, now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. Almost like they've been waiting for Paul to finally address what they wrote to him. What's all this other stuff that you're telling me I'm not right with God about, Paul? I want to hear about these things. And that's what they were eager for, almost on the edge of their seat about. They evidently had questions and concerns, and they had issues they wanted Paul to settle, especially about marriage and about singleness and about purity and about relationships. But Paul does not start there, does he? Those were the hot topics for them, but Paul didn't rush to answer those questions. He didn't begin with talking about what they wanted to talk about. He began with what God knew that they needed. And so instead, Paul lays a foundation, chapter 3, verse 11, a place to build on. And he reminds them who they belong to, chapter 6, verse 20. Why? Because if the foundation isn't right, if they don't have the right foundation, if they don't take care of what they need to take care of first, the answers to those questions won't matter. If the heart isn't right, the counsel isn't going to matter. And so you can try to force counsel on somebody, but it's not going to matter. You can try to answer their questions. But if they're short in some other area that is going to affect how they live in the area they want to talk about, then none of those things matter. So regardless of how long it's been since we've been in 1 Corinthians, this is honestly where we would have been tonight anyways. Even if we had been in 1 Corinthians last week, or if we had been in 1 Corinthians this morning, we would still be doing a little bit of review here simply because of the fact that that review matters for chapter 7 regarding what he just said concerning things wherever you wrote unto me. Now, he says, now that we've got that settled, that's kind of where that word is. All right, now we've got that taken care of. Let's move on to the questions you had for me. Everything Paul corrected, confronted, encouraged, everything warned about, it all ties back to those two realities. Christ is our foundation. Praise God for that. And we're bought with a price. So chapter 1. We preached a message entitled, God's Solution to Church Cliques. Remember that? We focused on that solution. The very first issue Paul dealt with in chapter 1 wasn't about marriage or purity or relationships. It was about division. I'd say if you don't have division taken care of, you're going to have problems in your marriage. Right? Can't get along with people. We're going to have a problem in our marriage. The Corinthians weren't divided over doctrine. They were divided over personalities. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, they were lining up behind these guys. It was competitive. Division is always a sign that Christ is no longer the foundation. Always. Christ's foundation, Christ's goal, Christ's purpose doesn't matter to us when there is division. Paul, look in verse 13, if you would, of chapter 1. Paul questions in verse 13, is Christ divided? If Christ isn't divided, his church shouldn't be. If Christ isn't divided, his people shouldn't be. If Christ isn't divided, then division reveals a deeper spiritual problem. If you're divisive, there's a deeper spiritual problem than you just wanting to make your opinion known or be right. Remember the illustration that we used? How easy it is to divide over things that don't matter. Ford versus Chevy. Android versus Apple. Right? Pepsi versus Coke. Jayhawks versus Wildcats. Beard or no beard. We're having that debate in our house right now. How silly is it when Christians do the same thing spiritually, though? If we divide, I'm going to say the statement hopefully more than once, if we divide over preferences, we've forgotten the person we're supposed to be united under. And so, if we're not careful, we can divide over things that have nothing to do with Christ. Things like the color of the walls, and we're in this project mode right now, so I'm just going to go through a list of, I mean, it was right there. I'm like, okay, this is something that has not been confrontational yet, so I'm going to pick something that's not been confrontational, the color of the walls, or the color of the paint, or the color of the carpet, or how to clean, or how to organize the shed, or we'll go on to some other things here, where the bookshelf should be. So we're talking about, yeah, just by that statement, I already caused a church split, I'm pretty sure. We'll talk about that later. All right, well, what kind of food we should have? Whether the pastor should have a beard or a mustache or go with a cue ball look. We'll take votes on that later. When to plant plants or lay mulch, what kind of church van we should have bought, whether we should fix the old one, sell it, or we should sell it for something, or how much we should sell it for. See, none of those things are sinful. None of those sayings are unimportant, but none of those sayings are worth dividing over, are they? If your blood is boiling over these things, be careful because your division is showing. These things can and sometimes should be discussed, but we better be sure they're worth discussing before we discuss them. And I just think some hills aren't worth dying on, and Christ is not pleased when his people divide over preference. Because here's that statement again. If we divide over preferences, we've forgotten the person we're supposed to be united under. And Paul went on in verse 13, was Paul crucified for you? With one question there, he exposes the heart. They forgot who paid for them. When believers forget they are bought with a price, they start attaching themselves to the wrong things. When believers forget they're bought with a price, they start giving loyalty to the wrong voices. Listen, Christ purchased us, not Paul, not Apollos, not Cephas. You know Christ purchased you. And here's a little sign that can tell you when division is growing. Division is growing when the cross is no longer central. But verse 17 and 18, look there if you would. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The cross is the great equalizer. The cross doesn't elevate one believer or another. It kind of brings us to the same place. The cross doesn't create cliques. The cross has created a family, right? We're all different. But because of the cross, we're all here. And at the cross, every one of us stands on level ground. You think about siblings. Siblings may disagree, but they don't stop being family. Even no matter how hard they try, they don't stop being family. Paul used the word brethren. Brethren. That word matters. Because family stays together because they share the same foundation. Chapter 1 in a sentence, kind of before Paul answers their chapter 7 questions, reminds them you cannot build a healthy marriage, a healthy church, or a healthy life on a divided foundation. Christ must be the center. They had questions about marriage, but he dealt with some things they needed before he even got to that. You can't be divided amongst yourselves. Chapter 2, look at verse 1. This title was Keep It Simple, Stupid. Sorry, it just is. It's the KISS method. All right. Paul reminds us that God's message is simple on purpose. He said in verse 1, I don't show up with excellency of speech or wisdom. I'm not trying to impress anybody. Verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you. This is my choice. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because the gospel needed clear proclamation. You don't have to be a theologian to share Jesus Christ. Amen? You don't need the big words. You don't need to have the perfect explanation. Because the power isn't in your explanation. Anyways, he says it's in the Holy Ghost. In verse 3, he says he came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You cannot change anyone's heart, but the Holy Spirit can. And that's why he said in verse 4, his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Stop worrying about impressing or stop worrying about doing things perfectly right. Start trusting the Holy Spirit. Oh, we do the best we can. We learn the most we can. We engage ourselves as much as we can so we can get the practice in. But we still depend on the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's getting at. Demonstration of the Spirit and power. People don't get saved because you are good at it. Right? People get saved because the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. And if you belong to Jesus, you're bought with a price. Then you're called to trust the one who bought you. So trust the one who bought you. You don't have to win an argument or answer every question. You just have to point people to Jesus because he paid for you. And the foundation of your witness is not in your ability. It's in your Savior. So just obey him. Chapter 3. Look at verse 9. I told you we're not going to cover every topic. There's a great one here on babes in Christ. But let's go to verse 9. This title was God's Blueprint, Building for Eternity. Chapter 3 kind of pulls us into construction mode. After dealing with divisions and distractions, it shifts the focus to what we're building. Divisions and distractions tear down. Now focus on what we're to build with our lives. Look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Look at these words. Ye are God's building. Some Christians build, but every believer is building right now, today, with every choice. It's unavoidable. Nobody gets to opt out. No Christians get to say, I'm not really building anything. You're building something. But God has helped us because the foundation's already set. He said in verse 11, look there, for other foundation can no man lay. He goes on to say, but Jesus Christ. If your foundation is Jesus Christ, if you're saved, praise the Lord for that. The foundation's set. But your building materials still matter. And if we belong to Christ, then our work should reflect Jesus Christ. Right? You got two piles of building materials in verse 12. You got gold, silver, precious stones. You got wood, hay, and stubble in the other pile. Things that burn. Gold, jewels, and gold, silver, and precious stones, things that last. Wood, hay, and stubble, things that burn. Every choice, every attitude, that's what these are. Every action falls into one of these two piles. One pile survives the fire. One pile disappears in seconds. And the truth hits hard. You don't get to choose whether the fire comes. The fire is going to come. You only get to choose what you build with. In fact, the materials you choose reveal what matters to you most. Because every attitude goes in a pile. Every reaction, every conversation, every private moment goes into one of the piles. So make it personal tonight. It's impossible for somebody to kind of shrug it off and say, well, I'm doing okay. I'm all right. Here's the question. What am I building with? Think of a house in a town that looks perfect from the street. Fresh paint, clean lines, beautiful porch. The grass has been chemically treated, so I mean, it looks good. And I mean, everything looks good on the outside, but the storm rolls through, and the structure, the whole structure of that house shifts because the foundation was very weak. I've talked with a few people. I may or may not get into it. I don't know. I'm not sure on God's will on this. I don't want to waste time. I'm a pastor first. I'm a father and dad. I'm a father, dad, husband. There we go. I'm a family man first. I'm a pastor second, honestly. And so these other things can't interfere, but I would love, it's kind of one of the things I've always wanted to do is kind of get into not flipping houses, because there's immediate taxes you got to worry about there, but fixing it up to rent it out. Long-term pastoral retirement. There we go. But I've talked to so many people and I've told over and over and over again, if the roof is solid and the foundation is solid, doesn't matter what the rest looks like, you can fix that up. If the foundation's bad, it doesn't matter how nice it looks, everything else is going to get messed up. And so it's the same thing that applies to our lives as well. Your foundation is right, it's Jesus Christ, but your building materials still do matter. And you got to understand that the judgment seat of Christ is not there to destroy the believer, but to reveal what was real to you. The fire will test, look at verse 13, every believer's work, every man's work shall be made manifest. The fire will try it. Nothing false survives. If it was done for Christ, it shines, but if it was done for self, it burns. And that's why Paul urges the believer, this is for the believer, this is not losing your salvation. This is for the believer. This is why Paul urges believers to build wisely, because eternity will reveal the truth. Kind of the take home there is we are talking about spiritual construction techniques. So the challenge is to build what lasts, build with what honors Christ, build with what stands when everything else fails. Do you see how important these truths are before Paul even starts talking about marriage or starts talking about anything else in the chapter, in the book? These truths matter. You get this down, the right foundation, you have something to build upon with everything else. Chapter 4, if you would. Spotlight here is straight into the believer's heart. We actually preached two messages. I'm not going to cover both of them, but we preached the final verdict and the rod or relationship. The rod or relationship. Which one do you want? You want God's rod or do you want a close relationship? And Paul takes everything they were confused about, their leadership, their loyalty, pride, judgment, authority, he boils it down to these two realities. Here it is. You're a servant. You are a steward. God is the judge. That's the whole chapter. Paul says we're not the masters of anything. He uses the word under rowers, the term that means under rowers, steward. Steward means under rowers. Not worried about being seen. We're not the owners of anything. We're managers of what already belongs to Jesus. And because we're stewards, under rowers, God isn't looking for impressive people. He's just looking for faithful people. Amen? Faithfulness is the currency of chapter 4. And he speaks like a father. He warns. Why does he warn? Like a father warns. Because the father cares. Because pride resists correction, doesn't it? You don't want to be corrected, but humility receives correction. And pride talks big, but we're told that the kingdom of God is not in word, it's in power to obey, to endure, to walk in holiness. Paul ends with this question of verse 21. Look there, please, verse 21. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love? How do you want me to come? With a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness. Listen, I prefer God's love and meekness, don't you? So live for God's approval. Receive God's correction. receive God's correction. If God's trying to correct you, receive it. Allow Him to. Because faithfulness is what He rewards. In chapter 5, there were two messages here as well. The sin that shocks was the title of the first one. I got to work on my titles, I know. Loving correction or leaven's corruption. I liked that one. Loving correction or leaven's corruption. I think I got part of that idea from Brother David Stevie, so you can credit him for that one. Am I right? I think so. Something like that. He's not claiming it. He's humble. Chapter 5 hits hard. I mean, well, it's supposed to, but Paul moves from this fatherly tenderness, just a little warning, to fatherly firmness. He's not angry. I mean, he's angry at sin, but he just loves too much to stay silent. That's what a father does. Loves too much to stay silent. One of the statements I said was, a church that stops grieving over sin will stop guarding its holiness. And when holiness is lost, everything is lost. Because Paul says there was a sin in the church so shocking that even the Gentiles wouldn't put up with it. A man took his father's wife. And the tragedy was the church was so puffed up about themselves, so prideful about who they were, they either overlooked it or they just tried to sweep it under the rug or try to pretend like it wasn't there, and they didn't do anything about it. And that was as big of a tragedy as the sin itself. And Paul's saying, what do you have to be puffed up about? What do you have to be prideful about? Everything we do for our God, everything we do in His name, everything we do that He wants us to do, it's just our reasonable service. We have no reason to get puffed up and prideful. In fact, it's only the grace of God that we're allowed to serve Him in the beginning, to begin with, isn't it? I owe God my life, and we should be happy to serve Him. And I know we have people who are. But when there is sin in my life, I can pretend my sin is small. I can act like it's not that big of a deal, but it never stays small. Bible, a verse, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Verse 6. It ruins everything. So Paul calls the church to do the hardest thing love ever has to do. You say, what's that? The hardest thing love ever has to do is confront what will destroy. Confront the sin. Confront the problem. Remove the corruption. Purge what will spread. And the point isn't to shame people at all. The point is to restore, right? Restoration is always the goal. Restoration should always be the goal. If your goal is not restoration, then you shouldn't be involved. Because the goal of discipline is that. The goal of correction is always to make it right, to cleanse. And this is also foundational before chapter 7, Paul dealing with fornication and marriage and singleness. Paul says these words, Christ, our Passover, sacrifice for us. Meaning this. If Jesus Christ died to make us holy. Hold on, think about that for a second. He did die. So you could be holy one day. Amen? That's what He did. His death made holiness possible. So if Christ died to make us holy, then we cannot live comfortably with the sin that He died to free us from. Does that make sense? I don't even know if I could repeat that, so I'm not going to try. If you love Christ, you love holiness. A church that loves Christ must love holiness. And we must grieve over sin. And we must deal with sin. In humility and brokenness, with the hope of restoration, yes, but we've got to deal with it. That's the heart, kind of chapter 5. Then go to chapter 6, if you would. Just go straight to verse 20. We'll look at verse 7 and 11 here in a minute. But look at verse 20. Because chapter 6, I also preached two messages here, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. Actually, I preached three messages out of this passage. And bought with a price. the first message we preached was rights or righteousness. The second one was such for some of you, and the third one was bought with the price. Chapter 6 is one of the strongest truths in the entire letter. It's awesome. It kind of reshapes our thinking and how we handle conflict, how we fight temptation even. It's helpful in fighting temptation. And how we view our bodies, how we live our lives. Verse 20, if you look at it one more time. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Everything in this chapter kind of climbs towards that one reality. Believers, in the beginning of the chapter, believers dragging each other into court. Come on. Fighting for their rights, defending their pride, airing their grievances and their dirty laundry before unbelievers. And here's the solution in one question in verse 7 of chapter 6. Why do ye not rather take wrong? That's the solution. Why do you not rather take wrong? Better to be wronged. Better to be cheated, better to suffer loss than to damage the name of Jesus Christ. That can apply to marriage too, for sure. Because when believers fight publicly, the world doesn't see Jesus. Mm-mm. Not at all. It sees carnality. They see themselves. They see an opportunity to accuse the brethren. And Paul helps with a perspective. He goes through a list of things. Reminds them of the life that they were saved out of. Just remember who you once were. Fornicators. There's a list right there of verses 9 and 10. Fornicators, idolatry, adulterers, homosexuality, theft, greed, drunkenness, reveling, extortion. And he gives a verse that makes everyone, should make every one of us say amen. Verse 11, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. I'm not what I should be, but I'm so glad I'm not what I used to be. And so it's not by my effort or my willpower, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Look at verse 19. You're not your own. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Your body isn't yours. Listen, your freedom isn't yours. Your choices are not yours. Your life isn't yours. Yes, he gives you free will, but Christ paid for you fully, finally, eternally. And because he bought you, because he bought me, my conflicts and conduct, my body, my decisions, my marriage, everything must submit to him. I should honor him. I should reflect him, glorify him, because all of that matters. And in chapter 7, your marriage should submit to him. Your singleness must submit to him. Your everything must submit to God's will. And Paul ends with the only command that makes sense right there in verse 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not just in your beliefs. Not just in your lip service or your intentions or in our Sunday worship. In your body, in your purity, in your relationships, in your conflicts, in your choices, because you belong to God. And that brings us right back to where we started. Because we started with the fact that Christ is our foundation and we're bought with a price. And those two truths are really the crux of it. Those two truths are the rails that this entire letter runs on. Because before God ever speaks to us about anything else, he speaks to us about himself. He reminds us who he is. He reminds us who we are. He knows what you need before you know what you need. He knows the heart must be right before the questions can be answered. They had questions. Paul said there's some things we got to deal with first. So Paul doesn't start with their concerns. He starts with their condition. Not with what they want to talk about, but what they needed to hear. Christian, tonight, Christ is your foundation, and you are bought with a price. So, are there some things you got to get taken care of? You have other issues, but Paul's dealing with some things that every Christian needs to deal with. You have other questions, other concerns, but Paul's dealing with some things that we may not even realize we need. Stop dividing over personalities and preferences. Stop it. Keep Christ centered. Cling to the cross. Keep the gospel simple. Don't complicate it with your problems. Trust the Holy Spirit to guide you and help you. Point people to Jesus in your words and in your actions. Don't point people to you. Build with what lasts. Build on the right foundation. Use what lasts. Live for what survives the fire. Make every choice count for eternity. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be a faithful steward. Learn to receive correction with humility. Because we should be living for God's approval. We shouldn't be living for man's approval. And then, wow, chapters 5 and 6. Listen, stay sensitive to sin. It will destroy you. You deal with what will destroy you. And always pursue restoration. Always pursue getting things right. Don't fight for your rights at the cost of Christ's name. His name is precious. Amen? Just remember what you were saved out of. Remember what Christ has kept you from. Remember how good He's been to you. And then I think this last one, just if I could remember to ask myself this question every single morning, today I'm going to live like somebody who is bought with a price. That might make a difference in my day. It might make a difference in yours. Every head bowed, every eye closed. At this time, I don't know how you're going to respond to this message. I'm not sure what the goal would be that Christ is doing in your heart. We're going to have a moment of invitation here in a minute, and I'm going to ask you to respond how God would speak to you. So I'm going to pray, and then if you'll stand after we pray, and just respond to how God spoke with you. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word, for your goodness, and for your grace. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to please you and glorify you and honor you in everything we say and do, and make you the foundation of our lives, build upon those things, and remember we're bought with a price and that we're to glorify and honor you in everything. We can apply those two verses. It will make a difference. Maybe somebody needs to deal with something tonight regarding some of these topics Paul talked about. Division or carnality or problems or sin, sexual sin, or other kinds of sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.